Let's pray together. Father, we do long for all of our days to bring glory to your name. And as we think about this passage, Ephesians 6, that tells us that we live in the evil day, in these evil days, may we bring glory to your name by standing firm. And so as Paul requests prayer in Ephesians 6, 19, we all pray together that words would be given to me in the opening of my mouth, I might declare boldly the gospel of Christ. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Brace the gate. Hold them. Stand firm. These are the battle commands from Theoden, king of Rohan, as the orc minions are attacking Helm's Deep in the Battle of Helm's Deep. When the battle rages on around us, we must stand firm. That's what we're learning this morning from Ephesians 6. Last week, we looked at verses 10 to 12 in particular. This week, we're thinking specifically at verses 13 to 20 about standing firm by putting on the armor of God and empowered by the prayers in the Spirit of God for one another and beholding the person of God. And as we look at verses 13 to 20, that's exactly how this sermon will unfold. 4 points for us this morning. Standing in the midst of our battle, verses 13 to 14. Putting on the armor, that will be our longest points. We look at each piece of armor, taking each one up, examining how that might work itself out in our lives in the midst of our battles. Powering up the armor, verses 18 to 20, by praying constantly for one another by the Spirit and beholding the person of the armor. That's the outline of this text. So hear now God's word, reading of God's word, verses 10 to 20 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word. It is true. It's given to us in love. May he bless it to us for our good and for his glory. So the first point this morning is that we must stand firm. That's our first point, verses 11 to 14. Notice the primary command. It's repeated 4 different ways in 3 verses. Verse 11, look with me. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Then jump down to verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, meaning having prepared everything that you need for battle, to stand firm. And then verse 14, stand, therefore. First century military thinking, to stand, had both connotations of defensive resistance against attack, but also offensive, to act against the enemy, to attack the enemy. Both defense and offense is to stand. NPC, you must stand in the midst of the battle that is going on in your life right now. And this draws us back then to the 2 points, if you remember from last week, looking at verse 13, therefore withstand in the evil day. The evil day, meaning the particular evil day that we each of us faces. And the 2 points we saw from last week is that verse 12, we have a battle against the spiritual forces of evil, personal intelligent beings that are against us for our demise, to destroy our trust in the Lord, to undercut our hope in the Lord Jesus, to discourage us in whatever way they can. And it's our enemy in verse 12, the schemes of Satan, his methods, his deceptive work. And we saw that it really boils down to two main areas: to tempt you towards sin, and then to accuse you when you do sin. To tempt you towards sin, to accuse you when you sin. And so this morning, pick your battle. I want you to pick your battle, parents. You ever say that? I got to pick our battles. There's many things you could focus your energies on. You got to kind of pick the ones that are most worth fighting. Well, this is the one that's worth fighting. And specifically for you, what is your evil day? What is your battle? The area in your life where it's most difficult for you to live faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand strong in the Lord Jesus. Where do you feel the crushing weight of the battle in your life right now? Pick your battle. There are a few areas from Ephesians you could choose from that we've already seen. Think of your work life or your parenting, family life, marriage perhaps for some of us. Or Ephesians 4 tells us there's temptations towards resentment and anger, stealing, believing falsehoods. Ephesians 5 shows us temptation towards sexual sin, temptation towards sins of speech, lacking graciousness in our speaking toward others, the abuse of alcohol, Ephesians 5 says. There's various ways that Satan is daily plotting against us. Most likely, it's not the same exact cookie cutter recipe for all of us. Our battles are unique and various depending on our own temperament and personality wiring and upbringing and experiences and our gifts and our weaknesses. So pick your battle this morning. Where is it in your life where you feel most tempted or most accused by the evil one? And the call, the battle command to you this morning: brace the gate, hold them, stand firm, stand, 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 stand. That's our first point, which leads then to the question that we ask: how then do we stand? It's our second point, by putting on the armor. We stand by putting on the armor of God. Verses 14 to 17, Jesus, out of his love for you, dear brother and sister, does not leave you forsaken or without help. He gives you his very best resources for the battle. Look at the repeated phrase in verses 11 and then 13. Put on the whole armor of God, therefore take up the whole armor of God, and having done all, to stand. So Paul's logic is the way we stand is by putting on the whole armor of God. So I want to examine now, this will be the longest portion of the sermon, so hang in there. I want to examine together each piece of armor. And what I think Paul's doing is each piece of armor is sort of like a hyperlink that we click into, and it draws us back to an earlier section of Ephesians. Remember that this letter probably in a congregation, the first century, was read out loud. What they probably didn't do was read the first three verses and say, amen, depart. And then the next week, read the next four verses, etc. They probably read the whole thing in one sitting. So you would have echoing in your ears as a listener the very words of truth and faith and righteousness that Paul elaborates earlier in the section in the letter. So I want to do that. We'll look at each phrase and how it points us back, because I learned this from a commentator this week. So helpful. If you notice the language of the kind of the verbs of having put on, take up, Paul, the Lord Jesus, through Paul, expects each of us in our lives to figure out how we take truth, how we take righteousness, and to put it on, to work it into our daily lives. And one pastor, a few of us met with this past week, talks about how it's important to understand both your position in Christ that leads to practice. Your position is secure in Jesus' identity, leading to action, practice. And I think that Paul does both of these in terms of having put on, take up. He's expecting us both to reckon with the reality of our identity with Jesus, but then do the work necessary by the Spirit's help of seeing how that plays itself out in practice in our daily lives. So that's what we're going to do with each piece of the armor. You ready? Armor number one, their Bibles open, having fastened on the belt of truth. Fastened, an older translation says, gird yourself, put on the belt, strap it on, get ready for battle. It's time for action. According to Ephesians 1:13, This is your position in truth in Christ. If you're in Christ, you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. Truth is to be believed, trusted, accepted as from God with all of his authority and love. Contrary to our contemporary culture, where truth is often something that is self-defined or perhaps self-created, we can be or do whatever we want, however we feel. It's a primary message in our culture. Jesus says, Father, sanctify them in the truth, because Father, your word is truth. God's truth is his trustworthy word about the objective reality of who God is, all of who God is and what he has done in Jesus to rescue us. And we believe the truth. You are a person of truth. Now, pick your battle this morning, that area where you feel the distinct pull towards temptation or accusation in your life. Notice that a fundamental strategy of Satan in each temptation you face and that accusation in your life is most likely a twisting of the truth toward a falsehood, or that he gives you an incomplete truth. Think of it this way. Satan sings a song, but he only sings the first verse. Let me give you an example. Perhaps the accusation in your life has to do with something in your parenting or some area in your marriage. And what Satan tells you is he rehearses in you, he plays the song, so to speak, of what you've done wrong there. And you know what? He's probably right. We've all done wrong. But what he does when you're probably driving in your car and it's 5:30 p.m. and you're on your way home and maybe the radio's off, the few quiet moments you have before you enter into your house, those quiet moments, Satan is going to start singing to you verse one of your mistakes, of your failure, the accusation. You know what I'm talking about? But to put on the belt of truth then is to complete it, is to sing the rest of the verse. And to remember that it says in Ephesians 1:13 that you have believed the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. So the song that Jesus sings is he keeps going. He doesn't stop at verse 1 of condemnation. He sings Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Or even more deeply, and maybe perhaps for some of us more comforting, the truth of Romans 8:28, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. All things work together. All things, meaning that thing in your parenting, that thing in your marriage, that thing in your life when it's 5:30 p.m. on your way home from work and the radio's off and Satan is reminding you of that thing. Brothers and sisters, you got to put on a belt of truth. You got to keep singing the rest of the song. The song doesn't end at verse one in condemnation. That song continues, and it's a song your Savior's singing of no condemnation, and that he is actively at work in that thing in your life, working it for your good and for his glory. That's putting on the belt of truth. But here's the deal. If you're like me, doing that individually, putting on the belt of truth and standing firm when Satan, 5:30 p.m., you're driving on a Tuesday and he's, you know, the onslaught of his accusation of why did you do that? Your third year in a marriage. How did you ever think that was the right thing to do, raising your kids that way? And the onslaught is happening. And if you are in Christ, you're trying. You tried, okay, Lord Jesus, I know that's not true. Please help me, just defend me right now. I know the truth, there's no condemnation in you, but if you're like me, sometimes that doesn't really seem to work. What do you do in that moment? 5:30 p.m. in your car, driving back, and Satan's accusing you and accusing you and accusing you. What do you do? Well, I think it's the genius of what Paul's presented to us in terms of, in practice, the truth in community. Remember in Ephesians 4:15, Paul says the recipe for us to grow in Christ into maturity, into believing and trusting the truth of God. How does it happen? By other members in the body, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Now, oftentimes in churches, unfortunately, we can use the phrase, I like to speak the truth in love. By that, we mean, I like to tell people about their sin and their problems. I do it lovingly, of course. I don't think exactly that's what Paul means. Because the truth is, according to Ephesians 1, what's it? The truth of what? The gospel. Of your sins forgiven in Christ, of no condemnation in Christ. And so perhaps what you need in practice is what I needed a year ago when I was sitting with a friend and I was telling him of some crushing burden in my life, some mistake I had made, a sin I was battling against, and I was so discouraged. And I still remember the words he said. He looked me in the eyes and he said, "Wade, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I have not forgotten the truth that he spoke to me. And in that moment, you know what he's doing? By speaking the truth in love, he is helping me as my brother put on the belt of truth so I can stand firm amidst those accusations. So yes, you are a person of truth. That's your position in Christ. And yet we are people of truth brought together in union with Christ together. And we need one another to speak truth because as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 20th century theologian, once said, "The Christ in my brother's mouth is more powerful than the Christ in my own heart." We need to speak to one another the truth in love and therefore put on the belt of truth and stand firm. That's the first piece of armor. The second piece of armor, verse 14, is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, you'll know that your position, he clarifies, right? You've been put righteous, put right with God through what Jesus has done. You are accepted as right with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Position, secure. Yet here in Ephesians, actually, the focus is less on position. He does that in different ways. But in terms of righteousness, the focus, if you remember in Ephesians 4:24, is the action of righteousness. Ephesians 4:24, we must put on the new self. Notice the language here. Paul says, put on. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Meaning we embody in Jesus, by his strength, we embody the character of God's righteousness, God's character of his holiness. We put on the character of Jesus. And so pick your battle this morning. Maybe for some of us, anger is a real problem in your life, a real battle. Specifically, anger towards someone in your life who mistreats you. Maybe they continue to speak unkind words towards you. And there's a real temptation toward anger. Now, I want you to notice that Paul helps you put on the breastplate of righteousness earlier in Ephesians 4. Look with me at Ephesians 4:26-27, or listen. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." We might call that righteous anger. But then he says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger," meaning do not let time after time, over a long period of time, let the sun go down, let your heart become hardened in that anger. Why? Verse 27, listen to this, "And give no opportunity to the devil for your heart over time to be hardened in anger towards someone else, toward bitterness, is a means by which you harden and harden and harden. You are opening and opening and opening up yourself to the work and deception of Satan in your life, brother or sister. For some of us, I know this is a deep battle right now. And look at what Paul gives to you the rest of Ephesians 4. A few verses later, Ephesians 4:31, he says, "Let all bitterness and anger be put away from you." Why? Verse 32 of chapter 4, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Do you see the dynamic between position and then practice? Position, you have been forgiven. Every reason, we might say, of Jesus to be angry towards you, he's put away. Jesus is not bitter toward you despite your ongoing discipleship failures and the ways that we mistreat him all the time. He's not bitter towards you. The Lord Jesus is not bitter towards you. And there you are at 10, 8:32 p.m. at night and you're going to sleep and you're remembering that thing that person keeps saying to you or did to you years ago, and your heart is hardening and hardening and hardening. You're opening yourself up to the work of the evil one, Paul says. But what if in that moment at 10:38 p.m. as you're drifting off to sleep, instead you remember, I'm forgiven in Christ. Every reason, position is secure in Jesus' forgiveness. Therefore, practically, you work on your heart day in, day out, where you keep working and working by God's grace to put away bitterness and anger and to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is kindness and forgiveness and love. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in your battle, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That's armor piece number two. Let's go to verse 15 for armor piece number three. Having put on your feet the readiness given by the gospel of peace. According to this verse, the gospel of peace in Christ makes us ready for what? What does it make us ready for? Well, in the first century, sandals, well, really, any century, you put sandals on or shoes on. Why? So you can move. So you can run forward. So you can go against enemy attack. That's why to stand firm is not just defensive resistance, it's actually active offense. A good defense is a great offense. They say a good offense, a good defense. True. Also, according to scripture, good defense, good offense. And we go on the offensive, bringing the gospel of peace to a world broken by sin and in need of the saving message of Christ. Now remember, in Ephesians 2:17, Paul has clarified our position. What's our position in Christ? It's that Jesus Christ came and preached peace to us. Literally, it's good news. Jesus has evangelized you. Did you know that? Jesus, the most amazing evangelist in the history of the world, he has evangelized you, and he evangelized peace to you. That's who you are in Christ right now. Through his blood, he has made peace. Now, in practice, then Paul says, next chapter, chapter 3, verse 8, that he then, by God's grace, preaches. He preaches to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, here's the genius of this armor. I wonder, probably, for most of us, when I said pick your battle, you didn't think, oh, my battle is sharing the gospel every day with my neighbor. I know I got to do it. Maybe it was. If it was, great job. That's great. But here's the genius of this particular armor, okay? Is that if you think of a kid, maybe a kid has some sort of struggle in their life, and oftentimes I've known of parents to help the kid kind of, you know, get outside of themselves, because kids oftentimes can tend towards being self-focused. You put them in part of a team, or you put them in some sort of club or some sort of activity so that he can, you know, or she can get outside themselves, look up and look around instead of always focusing inward. What happens, haven't you noticed, in our particular battles is they seem so consistent and so constant and so discouraging, it's easy to think about my problem, my discouragement, my battle, my struggle. And we can turn inward over time if we're not careful. And so by God's grace, he's given us a piece of armor, gospel shoes of peace that we are to put on and move forward and find ways in whatever it looks like in your spheres of influence at home, at workplace, in neighborhood, where you realize that your problems are not the only problems in the world. They're significant. Don't hear what I'm not saying. They're significant, but they're connected to a bigger war in which the Lord Jesus Christ, as our valiant warrior, is advancing his gospel through the world and grabbing a hold of exhausted sinners, pulling them into his heart. And guess what? You get to be a part of that. The gospel of peace, you put it on, and it helps you get above and beyond your just focusing on your battles as you move out into the world, speaking to a world in need of the peace that is in Jesus Christ alone. So stand firm, NPC, put on the shoes, the gospel shoes of peace. Verse 16, our fourth armor. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up our shield. This basically, in the first century, was a giant, like 4 foot, 4 to 5 foot door. And you could hide behind it as a soldier, and it would basically protect you from most all enemy attack. And what I find fascinating is that in this particular piece of armor, Paul gives us our only phrase that explains why it's useful for us, which is, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which the use is you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I think the reason he draws attention to this one specifically, giving you a little longer explanation of his usefulness, is because this is something probably that we deal with every day, certainly, maybe hour by hour, which is flaming darts of accusation or temptation from the evil one seeking to do us harm. So pick your battle. And I wonder if, for you, the flaming darts of the evil one is what ancient church theologians would call how Satan gives the interjection of evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Perhaps your battle comes from the form of what a few of us recently were talking to a pastor. He said how it's easy for people, Christians, to have a central condemning thought that is kind of over their lives. What would that central condemning thought be for you? I remember once a young man saying that he hears the phrase and thinks often, I loathe my body. I remember hearing a pastor on a podcast say that he was on a walk on his day off. He was walking through the forest, and out of nowhere, he heard a voice that says, "You're such a loser." And after a few seconds, he realized actually that was himself speaking out loud. If you were by yourself on a long walk, what might come out of your mouth? What is that central condemning thought? The flaming darts of the evil one that are seeking to destroy your freedom and your peace and your joy in Jesus. Dear brother or sister, I know some of you are in the thick of it right now with the flaming darts of the evil one, and I want you to know Jesus Christ has given you a shield of faith. Ephesians 2:8, earlier Paul says, "By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is the gift of God." The gift of God. You don't earn work to earn a gift. You receive a gift. This grace is received. This gift of God is received through faith. Think perhaps maybe your battle's perfectionism, the anxiety in your life. The volume is turned up so loud because every area, not just academically, I know there's college students here. Perhaps maybe this is your battle. But every area of your life feels like a report card. And if you don't get a 4.0 in every area of your life, you hear that voice, which is you're not wanted because you're not perfect, or you're not good enough and therefore you're not loved. It probably doesn't sound like that, right? It sounds like it's your own voice. And the way Satan works, you probably hear it so often, and it's in language that you understand so well. It has become part of the meshed psychology in your heart. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And what you need over time is to learn that by faith, there are promises given to you in Scripture for your good. And that the voice of Jesus is not a central condemning thought, but is a central thought of love and freedom. Brothers and sisters, by faith, you and I must discern the voices that are going on in our heads. And if they're tending constantly towards discouragement and disrupting your peace in the Lord and disrupting your joy in the Lord, it's not from your heavenly Father. It's not. It's from an evil one who hates you and wants nothing more than to destroy your peace and security in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus gives you a shield of faith that it's by grace that you've been saved, not by your own doing. You don't have to bear the anxiety of perfection in every area of your life. Jesus was perfect for you. That's the whole point of the gospel. And so in those moments, we take up the shield of faith and we say, "That's me. I'm in Christ. I'm safe. I'm perfect. I'm loved." Because that's the voice of your heavenly Father that speaks over to you. So stand firm, brother and sister, and take up the shield of faith. And briefly now, the next two pieces of armor. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 2 again says, by grace you've been saved. And not only saved, but then we've been raised up with Christ, seated with him, far above all the evil forces and powers. And you could not be more safe than you are right now. You are safe. Jesus is your refuge. He's your safe place. We might say like this, Jesus is your place of escape. Because one of the things that you will face in your particular battle is that life is really hard, isn't it? And what you and I are prone to do is to take little escape routes, little off ramps of little indulgence in sin here or indulgence in sin there, because we just want a little bit of relief. We want a little bit of feeling safe again from the pressures of life. But Jesus is your safe enough. Jesus is your good enough. Jesus is your pleasurable enough. He is everything you need. He is your salvation. Jesus is. And so you put on the helmet of salvation and you stand firm. And the last piece of armor, verse 17, is you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm talking about a relatively probably short sword, which you're on the offensive again. Gospel of peace, shoes, offensive, sword, offensive. And one commentator helped me see why this is such a powerful, the very end, why this one at the end? Why the sword of the Spirit? Because think about how if you just didn't have a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you wouldn't have any of the rest. Because what's the truth of God? It's his word. And what's the way of righteousness that we are to follow? How will we ever figure that out and know what to do? From his word. And what is the word of God centrally about? God's gospel of peace through Christ to this world. And the word of God ignites faith to trust in his promises. Think of how lost we would be in terms of the shield of faith if we didn't have his word drawing and stirring in us faith to trust in the promises that he's clearly given to us in his word. Or the word of God containing the message of salvation, the helmet of salvation in Christ alone. The word of God focused on the gospel of Christ becomes a Swiss Army knife sword, sort of, so to speak, that helps you at every point in every one of your battles with whatever armor you're putting on, because the word of God contains all of them. And then we turn then from the position of people who have been given the word of God, taking up the sword of the Spirit, but we have to recognize what every soldier knows, which is even if you have great armor and you put on the armor, if you don't have power for that armor or strength to use that armor means nothing. Kids in here, any Marvel movie fans? You know Iron Man. Iron Man's got a pretty amazing suit of armor, doesn't he? Love that, red suit. He puts it on. But guess what? If Iron Man puts on his suit of armor, what does he need? He has to have an external power source that has been put inside of him, the arc reactor, to empower that suit, right? Without that external power source, the arc reactor, put inside of him to power the suit, it doesn't matter how cool that suit looks, because it looks cool. It's totally useless without the power strengthening and making all the armor do what it's supposed to do. And guess what, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we have that power. Look with me at verse 18. This is our third point. Putting on the armor, now powering up the armor. Look, it says praying, and not just praying generally, but praying in the Spirit. In the Spirit, meaning how we connect to the external power source of the Holy Spirit, of the risen Christ, to strengthen us in our battle. And notice the connection of verse 17 with verse 18. We take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and then do what? Then we pray in the Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who uses the word of God to help the people of God pray so they're empowered by God. That's how this whole thing works, prayer. And it's something that I'm learning because the elders are like 17 million yards ahead of me, and they're learning to be men of prayer, and I'm joining in on this right now. And it's been exciting to see the ways I see them through prayer continue to do spiritual warfare in their lives, and especially as they shepherd you as a shepherds. But here's the whole point. Prayer, by the power and influence of the Spirit, is the means by which the word of God enables you to put on all the pieces of armor. Prayer in the Spirit to stand firm. Now, Paul then gives five C's of prayer. We'll look at them very briefly. The five C's of prayer from verses 18 to 20, it's constant prayer. Verse 18, praying at all times. Comprehensive prayer with all prayer and supplication. As Jesus says, ask, seek, knock all the times, little children. Pray all the time. Continuing prayer, verse 18, keeping alert with all perseverance. And fourthly, courageous prayer, verses 19 to 20. Notice the repeated phrase in 19 and 20 where Paul says, I pray for me that I would have boldness to declare the gospel. That's what we need, courage. Because the way that the enemy works through lies is to play on our fears, and so we need courage to enter the battle. But notice then, this was so exciting for me. Who is it that we pray for? We pray for, verse 18, all the saints. And then Paul asks for prayer, right? Meaning the fifth C is comrades. You've got comprehensive prayer, constant prayer, consistent prayer, courageous prayer, but you've got camaraderie prayer. This makes sense, doesn't it? Because in union with Jesus, we now are the temple, God's people, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us together. And the Spirit of God drives us to pray, not just for ourselves individually, but we pray for one another so that by God's power, our brother and sister in Christ, who are going through fierce battles, that they are strengthened by God's power to face their battles and to stand firm in the evil day. One brief example of what this might look like here at NPC. Imagine a woman here named Susan. I'm just making this up here. Susan. She has a teenager, a daughter, who consistently believes lies about herself. And her teenage daughter feels depressed and defeated by life. So Susan, being a loving mom, tries as best she can through text messages throughout the day to help her daughter take up the shield of faith. Sweetie, I just read this in the Psalms recently about the Lord's love. Just love you today. Have a great day. Text, send. Her daughter continues to struggle. And so Susan each morning prays for 5 minutes through Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19, because that prayer is about building faith that we would believe the vast, infinite love of Jesus for us. And so she prays as a faithful mom. She says, Lord, please help my daughter believe how much the Lord Jesus loves her. But because the battle's so fierce, Susan has a friend here at NPC named Martha. And Martha's waking up at 7 a.m. every day. And guess what Martha is praying for 5 minutes? She's praying alongside Susan, not only for the daughter's shield of faith to be put up through prayer and empowered, but then also Susan as the mother to be empowered so her faith doesn't fail in trusting the Lord Jesus in the midst of all the challenges of parenting. And so Susan, comrade with Martha, they are fighting a great battle together by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just one example. But the point is this. Out of love, we, just like Jesus, enter into one another's battles. And we put our arms around each other, so to speak, through prayer. And we find strength for one another through prayer to keep fighting the battles that we're facing. Which then leads us to the final point, which is to remember and to behold the person of the armor. You might not like, if you went to play it against sports, a used jersey. It's kind of gross. But in your battle, you have to go to God's use it again armor to find the armor you need for your battle, because the armor that you're called to put on, you know God himself has already worn it, right? You heard it in the language of our passage this morning. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a time where the divine warrior, God himself, through the Messiah, would come and he would put on the breastplate of righteousness. He would put on the belt of truth and faithfulness. He'd have the beautiful shoes of gospel peace, Isaiah 52, and he'd be the shield for his people and put on the helmet of salvation. It even says, God says, he wonders, who is it going to be? Who's going to step forth and save my people and crush the enemies and deliver my people? Who's it going to be? And says, God puts on the helmet of salvation. God with armor on. God in the person of Jesus Christ has picked up your battle, and on your behalf, he has worn your armor, brothers and sisters. And so in your battle, yes, I want you to put on your armor, but perhaps you might notice as you go to pick up the belt of truth that it was once stripped off of Jesus. as was all of his clothes and all of his protection. And the shoes of the gospel of peace, you'll find that there's nail marks on them because Jesus strapped on those same shoes and he ran for joy towards that cross, making peace with God. And you might faintly see the indents on the shield that you take up from the flaming darts of the serpent that Jesus Christ faithfully bore on your behalf, or noticing the thorn scratches on the helmet of salvation that he graciously bore for you as he bowed his head in death on your behalf, the spear mark where the soldier's spear nicked the breastplate that was thrust through the righteous heart of Jesus Christ for you. Brothers and sisters, the armor you are called to put on has already been worn, and it's been worn by a victorious, wonderful warrior, Jesus. And he has fundamentally crushed sin and Satan on your behalf so that in the midst of your battles, you can stand assured of victory because he fought the ultimate battle on your behalf. So stand firm, brother and sister, and take up the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that we have been given in Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we have covered a lot of ground here in this sermon. We've looked at each piece of armor, and we've remembered the central importance of the power we have by the Spirit in prayer. And we've beheld your Son, your one and only beloved Son, who has worn that armor for us. And so, with all these things now, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, would you apply to our hearts in a fresh way the particular truth that each one of us needs in the battle that we are facing right here, right now, this week, and bring us help so that we might be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his great might. We love you. Amen.